Good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'll be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Those of you that were over at West Jacksonville a couple weeks ago got a sneak preview. I had intended on speaking on something else, but got stirred up and preached a little bit from the passages this morning. But I hope that you will be in prayer this morning, that the Lord will bless, that our time would be fruitful, and I could even expand upon some of those thoughts from the other day. One of the great blessings of God's Word is that it brings such great harmony to the lives of His children. That's one of the wonderful blessings that we enjoy as we come and assemble ourselves together as God's people. From the time we gather together at 10:30 in the morning and start worship with song and into the prayer and preaching portion of the service, when the Spirit of God blesses, there's a great harmony that comes from that. There's a great balance that comes in our lives, a much-needed balance. And what we have in Galatians chapter 5 is we have, by the inspiration of God, a great balance or a great harmony for us as the Lord's people. You'll remember in our study in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was countering the false teaching of those Judaizers that had come to Galatia and had really stirred the church up, really had brought great disharmony, brought great imbalance amongst God's people. And remember, they brought in the teaching that said, well, what Jesus Christ did, that was great, but there's some things that you're missing. You have to, in order to really be saved, in order to have real favor with God, you have to be circumcised. You have to observe certain days of the year. You have to follow these rituals that we as Jews have followed for many, many years. And Paul counters that. Paul calls them out. He calls it for what it is, calls it error, and brings by the inspiration of God, the harmony of the truth to these people. Now, it's interesting, and I've mentioned it before, but it does us well to remember it again, that basically what we see play out here in the book of Galatians and even in our own human experiences is really two responses towards legalistic teaching. Teaching that says, well, we believe in Jesus Christ, but there's something that you have to do. There's two natural responses. You either fall into the camp of one that's overly boastful, that thumbs their lapels and says, well, I am getting it done. Spiritually, I am what everybody else desires to be. And that was the Judaizers of Paul's time. Now, the other response goes in the other direction and says, well, with the standard that you have put as far as how I'm supposedly to earn my eternal home, earn a relationship with God, there's just really no way that I can do this. And why should I even try? Why should I even put forth the effort? And I think in our lives, probably if we were honest with ourselves, we would see different aspects of our lives where we thumb our lapels in one area and we just say, why bother in other areas of our lives? And that would be based on our individual strengths and weaknesses. But the balance of God's Word we see in Galatians chapter 5, where by the inspiration of God, Paul says that we have liberty. He says in verse 13, though, we have liberty not to use as an occasion to the flesh, but we have liberty to serve one another by love. And that's the wonderful blessing. We should not go to the extreme where we think ourselves better than we really are, that we think that we know better than God and have a right to add to His Word or take away from His Word. But there's also the other extreme, that we're not to fall into the category of saying, well, why even bother? Why even fight to control my behavior? Why even bother to battle the inevitable lusts and sins that I struggle with? Well, we bother because the Word of God calls us to as His people. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read three verses this morning, verses 16 through 18 and Hopefully the Lord will bless us this morning to see that as God's people, we are indeed called to fight the good fight of faith and fight the battle, even though we have struggles, even though we have difficulties in the battle. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But," verse 18, "if ye be led by the led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." I would say if we had to examine what part of the spectrum our culture is on today, as far as those that would be very legalistic, that thinks themselves to be superior to God's word and God's commandments and know better than God, and the other end that says, well, why even bother with trying? I would say as a culture, we're probably on that end of the spectrum that says, why even bother living according to what God's word has to say? Why even bother to live up to any standards at all? That's the moral code of the world today. You just live your life however you want it. One of the main phrases that you hear today amongst many out in the world today is you just do you. You be you. You do whatever is comfortable for you. You do whatever feels good to you. And who am I to judge? Who am I to say anything against that? Well, you need to understand that that's just as erroneous as the idea that that we have some sort of spiritual superiority, that we can add our own rules to God's word. Both are just as wrong. And as God's people today, we need to be careful about that, because I think that in our flesh, we have the tendency to say, well, we have indeed been saved by grace, but the moral parts of God's word, we really don't have to give a lot of attention to, because really that's a struggle, and ultimately we really just can't help what we do. And we have to be careful, because I think that there's a tendency from time to time to go in a path that says, well, I just can't help my behavior. Well, what we see from God's word is that if you're a born-again child of God, if you've been raised in a newness of life because of the Spirit of God dwelling within you, the Bible teaches us this morning that you indeed can help your behavior.
Amen.
We are not the can't-help-it Baptists, and I'm tired of that attitude being promoted. I'm tired of that accusation being passed upon God's people. The Apostle Paul says here, under no uncertain terms, as a child of God, we can control our behavior. Not because of anything we can do, but because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now, when we read here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we say, these verses here, how do they really apply to me? This is really verses for some super spiritual person. This is a passage of Scripture for the super Christian. No, my friends, this is a passage that applies to all of us as God's people. It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic class you come from, how much education you have, or how little education you have. By the inspiration of God, these commandments are given to all of us as God's people.
That's right.
And Paul says here that we are to let the Spirit guide us. And it's interesting, as you go through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5, you have this reminder over and over again to walk in the Spirit, that we are, as God's people, to seek to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, walk in a spiritual manner. And he reminds us over and over again. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, as God's people, we are in a spiritual battle.
Right.
And I want to encourage you not to just throw down your arms and give up in the spiritual battle here in this world, because God would have us to fight and scrap and do whatever we can by His grace to honor Him here in our lives. Do you realize that there's a battle raging within you this morning? That's a contrast that's made here in this in these passages of Scripture. Now, we need to understand that there's some doctrinal truths that go along with this. First of all, I want to draw a distinction. You know, before the Spirit of God borns an individual again, before the Spirit of God quickens us, we're not fighting the battle. Before the Spirit of God resides in us as God's people, we just live our lives however we want to. Sometimes people say, well, I just live my life in freedom. Well, the freedom that we had prior to the Spirit of God dwelling within us wasn't really freedom at all. We were dominated by Satan, dominated by a carnal nature that just did whatever it wanted to do. And perhaps you can recall that time in your life where if you desired something, you just went after it and didn't think about any of the consequences at all. You had lust in the flesh, you just chased those lusts and you never gave it another thought. And that's the way it is in the unregenerate man. That's the way it is in a life that does not have the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But we understand that as a child of God, when we're born again, when we're quickened, as Paul would say to the Ephesian church, when we were quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, you may commit the transgressions that you once committed, but there's a difference, isn't there?
Yeah.
And therein lies the battle for us as God's people. And this is what I want us to focus on this morning as children of God. And if I'm not mistaken, I trust that all here are God's children. You have a battle that you fight. You may can recall a previous time where there wasn't a battle. You did whatever you wanted to, but there came a time in your life where you may have done what you wanted to, but your conscience was pricked. Your conscience was bothered by that.
Yeah.
Well, when the Spirit of God resides in one of His children, you're going to have guilt. You're going to have shame because of that behavior. And thank God that you have that. That's an indicator that He is dwelling within you.
Amen.
And now we have direction. We have clear instruction for the child of God who has the Spirit within them. And Paul says here that in verse 16, we're to walk in the Spirit. And here's the good news this morning. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. If you're upright this morning and conscious and walking around, you struggle with temptation.
Yeah.
And the good news is that God's grace is sufficient to help us overcome the battles of temptation in our lives.
Amen.
What are you struggling with this morning? Are you struggling with anger? I just can't control my temper. I just blow up at the smallest of things, and I hurt those that are around me, and that's just a real struggle for me. Well, the Word of God gives instruction. The Word of God gives hope to those that struggle with anger.
Amen.
You know, those that struggle with substance abuse. You know, I struggle with an addiction to alcohol. I struggle with an addiction to pills. I struggle with my eyes and putting my eyes on those things which are appropriate. I struggle with pornography. I struggle in this way. Well, the wonderful blessing is that the grace of God, by the grace of God, you can overcome temptations in your life. You can fight the battle and be successful. My friends, don't buy into the idea that we're just doomed to continue in patterns of behavior our whole life, struggle in the sin. No, I want to tell you this morning, by the grace of God, you can overcome.
That's right.
Now, Paul shows us, well, first of all, Paul shows us that the battle is real. It's a real battle. Paul says again, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do you see the dichotomy there? We have the Spirit and the flesh. We have two opposing forces that are within us as God's people. That's why we feel guilty when we do wrong. That's why we have internal struggles about the decisions that we make. We have the flesh and we have the Spirit. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we feel the presence of the Lord, and that's a wonderful blessing. That's a wonderful indicator that you're one of Christ, that He died for, that you're one of the elect of God. And that's a wonderful blessing because we know the penalty of sin has been paid for us. Another great blessing is that the power of sin has been mitigated. It's no longer the dominant force in our lives. But the reality is we still have this flesh that wars against the Spirit. You know, the penalty of sin's been paid for. The power of sin, it no longer dominates in your life. But the truth is, while we walk about here in this world, we have the presence of sin in this flesh. Right. Thanks be to God, someday when we close our eyes in death, that battle will be over. Or the Lord returns and these corruptible bodies put on incorruption. But there's the battle. There's the reality of the battle. And I want you to understand that it is indeed a battle.
Yeah.
You say, well, Brother Michael, when will I get some rest from this battle? Well, when you close your eyes in death or the Lord comes back is when we'll get our rest.
Yeah.
I used to think, well, as a young man, I used to think, boy, if I can just become an adult, there won't be as many struggles, there won't be as many battles, there won't be as many temptations. They're still there. So, well, if I get married, that'll take care of it. When I have children, when I get in my 40s, my 50s, when I get 80 years old, those of you that's been around a while, you'll testify that the battle is still raging.
Yeah.
There's the spirit that wars against the flesh.
Yeah.
But I want you to see certainty here. Notice Paul doesn't say here, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and maybe you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul doesn't say here, don't even bother because you can't help it. You really can't change your behavior. Notice, this is a very definitive statement. This is one of the most definitive statements that Paul writes here in the book of Galatians. He says, this I say then, those of you that's been called to liberty, those of you that enjoy liberty, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
Now this word shall not is interesting. If you go back to the original Greek language, it was a little phrase that Paul used here. It's called ome. He says it's ome, and this word ome is really a double negative. You can safely read what Paul writes here. You can say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not, no, never, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul uses an emphatic term here to show us that by the grace of God, we can overcome the struggles here in this life. You shall not never fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, that's bad English, but that's good Greek, and it's great theology from God's Word. When you walk in the Spirit of God, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word lust here, sometimes we think of the connotation in a sexual or a sensual manner, but when he talks about lust here, he's talking about anything that fires you up. The word here that's used for lust, the Greek word is similar to our word thermos. Many of you have a thermos that you take to work. That thermos keeps something hot. He says anything that you're on fire for, and it can be sexual temptation, but there's a lot of things out in this world that'll divert our attention.
Yeah.
You know, there's some things are, you know, really ridiculous that divert our attention, that keep us from serving and honor the Lord. But he's saying this, whatever it is in your life that is consuming your life, that is drawing your attention, that is drawing your affections, he says, when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What a wonderful blessing. In other words, he's saying, because Christ is dwelling within me through the Spirit, I can conquer whatever it is in my life that's hindering my fellowship with God, hindering my walk with the Lord. He says, we can overcome. My friends, we're not to be the can't help it Baptist. We're not to wallow in our sin. We're not to make light of it. We're to fight the battle through the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing to think about. We say, well, Brother Michael, what is the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God want me to do? There's a lot of different ideas about what the Spirit of God is today. Many, I believe, well-meaning people, but people that are wrong in their ideas of how God works think, well, the Spirit of God is something that just causes me to start speaking gibberish, causes me just to start falling out and hollering and yelling and causing all sorts of commotion. Is that what Paul was talking about when he was referring to the Spirit of God? I submit unto you, Paul was talking about, as God's people, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in His Word. Well, what is the Word of God that we have? Well, it was given how? Prophecy of old time came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by their emotions, how they felt, what they thought that they wanted to write down, historical precedent. No, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We can safely say here to walk in the Spirit means that we obey God's word, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, well, the Spirit of God is leading me in another way contrary to God's Word. No, if you're being led in another way as opposed to what God's Word says here, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led by the spirit of self or some demonic spirit. This is the Spirit of God speaking to us in His Word.
Yeah. Amen.
Boy, when you think about God's Word that way, this is Spirit-breathed. This isn't just some historical document. This just isn't some book of moral maxims that we can either take or leave. This is God's Word. And I want to tell you, the Spirit of God will not contradict the Word of God. You know, we don't serve a schizophrenic God that gives us one commandment here in the Bible and gives us another commandment by some unction in our lives.
Right.
And it continually amazes me. We'll take that theory with God's Word, and there's no way on earth we'd do that in other areas of our lives.
Yeah.
On Friday, I went out to the Panhandle to a church meeting in Crestview. I pastored the church in Crestview for almost 10 years, and it's situated right on the base of a big Air Force base. And one of the tasks that base accomplished was trying out experimental aircraft. Now think about this for a minute. And I had the privilege of knowing and befriending some individuals that piloted these experimental aircrafts. They would try them out there before they would go into mainstream circulation. And these men and women that would pilot these aircrafts, test piloting them, they would go through years and years and years of training prior to even sitting down in that aircraft. They would sit down in a classroom and the engineers and the experts on how to maneuver those aircraft, they would train them in the proper way to utilize that aircraft. And that was a long process. And then they would spend time in the simulator practicing before they actually got into that aircraft. And how do you think they responded once they got into that aircraft? You think about that. You know, you're in there in an airplane with somebody, and they've gone through the classes. They've read the manual on how to fly the F-15. Would you have a lot of confidence? Would you be really excited if that individual said, "Well, you know, I know what the manual says about this F-15, but I've got some different ideas. I've got a different unction on how I'm to take off and land with these things." You know, the manual says that we're to land this aircraft at 250 miles per hour. I just think it'll be a rush to land at 400 miles per hour. That you wouldn't like that, would you? Oh, it'll be a thrill. It's going to be exciting. Watch when I land at this speed. No, you'd crash and burn.
Yeah.
Think about that in other areas of life. You go to the doctor. And Sister Sarah is your nurse. She was going to nursing school for multiple years, learned the right dosages of medicine to give you. And Sister Sarah says, "Well, I know what the textbooks say about giving you this anesthesia before you go under for surgery, but I think it'd just be exciting. Let me triple that dosage, and let's just see what happens." No, that's ridiculous to us, isn't it? But how many times in God's Word do we do that?
Yeah.
I know what God's instruction booklet says, but I just feel like God's leading me this way.
Yeah.
I don't really think God meant that I have to do that in my life. And that's what we do in our flesh. You know, you say, I had a dream that said that, I should do thus and so, even though God's word says that I'm not to do thus and so. No, Paul says that we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in God's word. He has given us his manual. And my friends, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is not going to lead us in any other way than what God's Word tells us to do. So we need to be, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to be in the Word of God. That's why we need to be here on Sunday morning, so we can learn from God's Word. That's why we need to be reading the Word of God at home, reading and studying it with our children. We're not just to serve God by popular opinion or our opinion or what this person on the television or that person on the radio or what I read on Facebook. That's not how we serve God.
That's right.
We're to serve Him in the Spirit of God. We understand what the Spirit of God is because He has inspired men to pen it for us in the Holy Bible. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The battle is real, but God's grace is sufficient. Now, we see how intense the battle is as we go on in verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." I want to be careful this morning and not minimize the struggles that we have in our flesh. Sometimes people will try to pitch discipleship as, well, once you start serving the Lord, it'll be smooth sailing from there. Once you join the church, you'll never have any difficulties, never have any trials, never have any tribulations. Once you commit yourself to faithfully following God, everything's going to be smooth sailing. No, we see here Paul writing to those that were members of the churches of Galatia. If someone says that, they're lying to you. The reality is the battle against the flesh is an intense battle that is continual.
Yeah.
Now, your struggles are different than my struggles, but your struggles are just as real.
Yeah.
It's a struggle, and I don't want to ever minimize that. It's a battle that we fight. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 7, you can turn there, and the Apostle Paul shows us how intense the battle is. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul that wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament, that was called up to the third heaven. This is Paul talking about the battle. Romans chapter 7, you could read the whole chapter yourself. It's about the struggle with the flesh. But Paul says in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," verse 18, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Translated in modern terms, Paul says, "I know what the right thing is to do, but I just can't do it." That's incredible to think about. That's the struggle that we have. And that's the battle we have with every temptation. I know what the right thing is to do, but on the other side, I just struggle to do that which is right. I struggle to do that which is pleasing to God.
Yeah.
That is the battle. Is that real this morning? Am I the only one that has those struggles? I don't think so when we're honest with ourselves. And that's the battle. Now, I want you to just think here just a little bit. I want us to go into the midst of that battle. How do we find ourselves in those battles? Well, first of all, we understand that Satan is real, and he is striving to tempt us as God's people. I believe one of the greatest struggles that we have in this world is that Satan is continually throwing up roadblocks in our service to God. Just think about this morning. I've told people over and over again, I think Satan works at his best on Sunday morning when you're trying to get ready for church.
Yeah.
Especially if you have kids. You can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You can have your list made out. Now, I'm not saying I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and have my list made out. Maybe you do. You can put forth the best efforts on Sunday morning sometimes, and something will go wrong. You ever get in an argument with your spouse before church on Sunday? You're fussing, and you get as you get in the car, you're fussing at the kids, and you walk in the door, and all of a sudden you put on your church face. Yeah, you know that happens. That let's just be real. Satan works to hinder us. Satan works to put stumbling blocks before us as God's people. Satan will sometimes use the roadblock of comparison. Well, I know I'm not doing what God's word says, but at least I'm not like so-and-so over here. That's Satan himself working in our lives.
Yeah.
He uses our flesh against us. Satan entices us to do the wrong thing. You know, we don't need a lot of enticement many times because of this flesh. I think of James chapter 1, and we're studying the book of James. James says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James understood the reality of the lust of our flesh. He understood the reality of Satan enticing us as God's people. We struggle with sin. You say, how does sin start in our lives? Well, first of all, I think it starts with suggestion. Don't you believe that in the times that we live in today? You say, how does sin get in my life? Well, we live in a suggestive world. You drive down the interstate, there's billboards that suggest you ought to buy this product, you ought to believe this certain political belief, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. In our television programs, they're all suggestive in their own ways. And that's why we have to be careful. You know, there's a lot of stuff out in the world today that on the surface seems to be innocent, but we've got to be on guard for the suggestiveness of what's going on. What agenda is being promoted and what's put before us? What is it wanting us to believe? What belief is it wanting us to change? And, you know, when you think about the process of sin and temptation, it starts with suggestion, doesn't it? Satan has used that throughout the annals of history.
Right.
Sin begins with a suggestion, and then what happens in our flesh? We start to delight in that suggestion, don't we? You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, how was Eve deceived in the garden? By suggestion.
Yeah.
Old serpent comes into the garden, and God had given his commandment to Adam and you know, said you could have all the trees of the garden you can eat, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat it that day, you shall surely die. The serpent comes in and says, you shall not surely die. When you partake of this fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing both good and evil. That's the power of suggestion. And I'll submit unto you, I'm speculating, but Eve didn't pay really any mind to that and think during that time, boy, this serpent is really being suggestive and diverting me away from God's commandment. Perhaps she didn't even think about it. How many times do we just not think about what we allow in our minds and in our hearts and allow in the hearts and the minds of our children? Satan can bring suggestions in the most subliminal ways that can start us on the path of temptation. You have suggestion, what happens? You start delighting and thinking about and enjoying what could come from those suggestions. Genesis chapter 3, Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired and to make one wise. Satan puts a suggestion in our lives. We start thinking about that and think, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, the grass on that side of the pasture sounds really good. Well, we have to be careful of that. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 warns us that as God's people, we have to bring every thought in our head, bring every thought into captivity.
That's right.
Because why? Because of the power of suggestion, how Satan can use that to cause us to turn to temptation, to turn to sin. He says that we're to bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say that happens today. Yes, Satan is suggestive, and in our flesh we start to delight in those suggestions. And then what happens? We consent to whatever that suggestion is if we're not careful.
Right.
You know, you get to the point, and that's almost the point of no return as far as sin. You can start consenting. You start figuring out a way to accomplish that lust and to accomplish that sin. And you start thinking about how delightful that'll be. And that's a struggle that we all have. And then if we consent to a sin, and if we, if we're not struggling, if we're not fighting that battle, we will yield to that sin. When we break it down that way, I think we can see how Satan is working and how deceitful this flesh can be. We start thinking about a sin, then we start planning on how we're doing it. Then we do the sin. Whatever it is, do you ever feel good after that as a child of God? Well, what happens after that is that we feel conviction. We feel guilty.
Yeah.
We feel sorrowful.
Yeah.
The world will say, well, you should not feel guilty about whatever you want to do. But I want to tell you, if you feel conviction, if you feel guilt, if you feel sorrow, if you feel self-loathing about that sin, thanks God that you have that, because that's still the Spirit of God working inside of you. Paul says that the struggle in the flesh is real and it's intense. We struggle along those lines every day. Now, I want to tell you this as well. Satan understands what flips our switches too.
That's right.
There's temptations that Satan will throw before you that he might not throw on me, because that's not a struggle in my life. You can rest assured that Satan understands where you struggle, and that's where he's going to attack. That's where he's going to suggest. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is the struggle with sin. The suggestion, the delighting in the suggestion, the consenting, the doing. My friends, as God's people, that's the battle that we fight. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself anywhere along that path, turn towards the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. You say, well, what do I do when these suggestions start coming into my mind? Well, you do what Paul says and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, well, I'm at the point where I'm getting ready to consent to committing something that I know is contrary to what God would have me to do. Well, turn towards the Lord. Seek His face. You're in temptation. What a great cure for temptation is to turn to the Lord in prayer. Open up the Word of God. That's walking in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What we do oftentimes is we just continue along that path, and we get to that point where we transgress and we're convicted, and it brings sorrow to our lives. By God's grace, we can fight the battle. And I want to say, by God's grace, if you succumb to temptation, His grace is sufficient, and He is a loving and a merciful and forgiving God.
Yeah.
But I want to encourage you this as well. I believe that even as a child of God, we can persist in sin so much where our fellowship with God will be hindered, and there can be occasions where we continue to submit to sin, and God will leave us in that way. I'm not saying that you'll lose your eternal life, but we have to be so careful that we can consent to sin, and we can allow that in our lives to the point where we just become cold and numb to the things of God. And that's a frightening place to be.
Amen.
The Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We have to be careful about that. That's why we've got to cultivate godly habits. And fighting the good fight of faith, it comes down to cultivating habits that are in accordance to God's Word. You think about just some of the basic things in life. our prayer life. You say, well, my prayer life just isn't what it's supposed to be. Well, have you committed to a habitual prayer life where you set aside times that's non-negotiable that you're going to pray to God? Have you made the attendance at the house of the Lord a non-negotiable? Sometimes people say, I know I haven't come to the house of God like I ought to, but you know, this is going on, and we only get so many days vacation, and we've got, you know, the family reunion. We've got, you know, I was just busy on Saturday. Work all week was crazy. No, you have to purpose to serve and honor and worship God. And I don't mean to offend anybody about that. I'm just as guilty. Paul is saying here, we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not never fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's important. Yeah. It's important. I'm thankful again for the grace of God. I'm not saying this morning that if you're stuck in sin, that there's no hope for you. Our God's grace is sufficient for us. Where sin hath abounded, grace did much more abound. But I want you to be in the battle. I don't want you to continue to wallow in the bottom of that pit, because by God's grace, He's lifted us up and we can have victory. Notice verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, he's saying here, since you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Aren't you thankful? This is the wonderful blessing of the Spirit of God. He says, we are led by the Spirit. Now here's a double blessing. Here is grace abounding. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us because of the sovereign work of God in our lives.
Right.
We believe that. We believe regeneration is a sovereign work of God. He gives us the Spirit. Well, aren't you glad that by that Spirit He gives us, He also leads us by the Spirit? And, you know, Paul draws a distinction in Galatians chapter 5 in the differences between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. We'll look at that at another time, but by the Spirit of God that He gives us, we can love, we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have long-suffering, we can be gentle to those that are around us, we can exercise faith, we can be meek, we can have temperance by the Spirit of God. Now, that's not something we cultivate on our own. See, some people get it wrong. They think that Christianity is just some self-help trick, like all the other self-help gurus out there in the world. You see, when we fight temptation and fight the flesh, it's not by us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. My friends, you're never going to out-wrangle and manhandle sin in your own lives by your own flesh.
Amen.
By your own abilities. And I think that's why we struggle so many times. We think we can handle it in our lives. Oh, I know I've got these character flaws. I'll get them taken care of at the right time. We can't wrangle sin in our lives. You know, there was only one person that could do that, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was the only one that could face sin eyeball to eyeball and wrestle it to the tomb and defeat death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one that could do it. But my friends, I tell you, by Him dwelling within us and us walking in the Spirit, we can overcome.
Right.
And Paul says here to the churches at Galatia, you can't manhandle sin by following the Jewish law. You can't manhandle sin by playing by your own rules. You can only slay sin in your life by walking in the Spirit. By the Spirit. Oh, I think, you know, Galatians, you know, the whole book of Galatians chapter 5 is over and over. It speaks of this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He would say, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say if we live according to our own rules and code of conduct, we'll get it done. It doesn't say if we live according to what Brother Michael says or Brother David's opinion. It doesn't say if we live according to what society says is good and right, that we'll be able to get it done. No, it's living through the Spirit of God.
Right.
That Spirit that quickens us is the Spirit in which that we walk and we live by and we bear fruits. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? I pray that God would bless us to understand that precious truth. Oh, I think I'd mentioned when we were talking about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, about during World War II, American and British prisoners of war that were captured by the Japanese, and there were some that were housed in the Philippines. You've probably read about the Bataan Death March, that they were marched into those prisons, and there's some wonderful books. I had the opportunity to listen to a veteran speak that was part of that several years ago. And he talked about, you know, how terrible that was and what great suffering there was in that bondage. Well, those forces came in and drove off the Japanese occupiers. And he said it was a great day when those bars were flung open and then they carried us to our freedom. And I remember him just distinctly speaking about what a great joy that was and how that they were ready to meet the needs of those men once they were released from that prison. They had suffered the effects of living out in the jungle and the elements and malnutrition and sickness. He said, we didn't have to ask for anything. They provided for our needs. I want to tell you, in the spiritual sense, Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life on the cross and rose again the third day, he made provision for his people.
Yeah.
And through the Spirit of God, through what Christ has done for us, we can fight the good fight of faith. Will there be failures along the way? Yes, we're going to struggle. We're even going to fail in this life. But don't stay there, my friends. Don't wallow in that. Don't glory in that. Don't embrace that. But by the Spirit of God, you continually immerse yourself. When you fall, confess your sins. It says when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you struggle in sin, you confess that sin. You attach yourself to a godly brother or a godly sister that can remind you of the truths of God. And we can be victorious in this life. And I'm thankful that even though we fail in this life, we have a world beyond this home where the battle will be over. But I want to encourage you until then that you fight that good fight of faith.
Yeah.
Whatever it may be in your life, may you recognize sin for what it is, and may you walk in the Spirit, walk in the Word of God. I pray the Lord would add his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Turn to hymn number 70. Hymn number 70. I love preaching that's like a battle cry that calls us to the battle. It's not defeatist.
Right.
We're not defeated. The battle's already won. We just have to embrace. David slew Goliath. He's the one that got the victory. But after Goliath was slain, all of the army of Israel jumped up like they had done it and routed the Philistines. They went forward on David's victory. And that's what Brother Mike is saying this morning. Christ has slain the great giant of sin at Calvary. And we can follow on the heels of his victory. There was an old evangelist in the early 1900s. His name was Billy Sunday. He was a former professional Major League Baseball player turned preacher. And he was a character. He was. He was really fiery. And I read this, that he said, and it's about following on the heels of the victory of Christ and battling sin, not taking a defeatist attitude, as Brother Mike said. We just can't help it. Billy Sunday said about sin in his life, he said, as long as I've got a fist, I'm going to hit it. And as long as I got a foot, I'm going to kick it. And as long as I got a tooth, I'm going to bite it. He said, and when I am footless, fistless, and toothless, then I'm going to gum it till it goes home to perdition and I go home to glory, I'm going to fight it. We're so thankful for this glorious message that encourages us to follow on the heels of our conquering Savior, that we can have victory as we take the name of Christ. You come this morning if you want to follow him, if you want to walk in the way of the Spirit, the new and living way, a Spirit-energized way. Christ said that it begins through the waters of gospel baptism. That's Christ's way. If you want to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you come while we sing hymn number 70. This is the first step. Stand while